one of the pastimes that they had in old country times. They had a few recreational games to play. They had horse races. One neighbor would race that of another, or a buggy race, and they would go down some country lane or across a meadow, a prescribed course, and the winner would always be cheered, feeling he had a better horse or a better buggy. How strange it would be in such a race if you had maybe four or five formers, and they were supposed to travel down a straight line to win the race, and as the race began, they all just went different directions. One went backwards, and one went east, and one went west, and one went north, and one went south, and one just went around in circles. Wouldn't be much of a race. And probably somebody would say, well, what's wrong with these people? Where are they going? They're supposed to go down there to the finish line. They never will end up there at the rate they're going. Now, that's one of the main differences between the church of yesteryear and the church of today. Years ago, what I call the old-timey church, they knew where they were going. They knew how to get there. They had a goal in mind, and knew how to reach it, and it was pretty well the same for every church, whether they were Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian. They knew the course of the race, they knew how to run it, and they ran it. But today it seems that you have churches going off in every direction, none having the same goal, and some, sad to say, never reach the finish line. Today the church has been too influenced by the world, in my opinion. Too influenced by how to get ahead psychology. Too influenced by the present day business strategies. Too influenced by diplomatic detente. And too influenced by salesmanship techniques. As a result of that, the old fires of the church are now flickering, and they're about gone out. And all sorts of things have replaced the old revival fire the church once had, and once maintained as its key purpose in existence. No longer do we really find the world expecting the church to cross swords with the world. It's not done much anymore. Most Christians today follow the idea that we should know more about winning the favor of man than winning the soul of man. That seems to be the direction the church has taken in the last 30 or 40 or 50 years, since the 1900s. We've lost sight of the finish line. The soul of man is the key factor of interest and concern for the church. It ought to be, not the favor of man. My basic text now is found in the book of Luke. The book of Luke in the 12th chapter and the 49th verse. Jesus says about himself, I have come to send fire on the earth. That's a strange text. I have come to send fire on the earth. That's the purpose of the church. But you don't find many churches today living up to that standard, aiming for that goal, making that the finish line for their race. I have come to send fire on the earth. And he said, I have already started the flame to burning. In the last week, most of you read the newspaper and noticed on the front page coverage given to a minister of the Southern Baptist Convention, the president of that convention, a man who was elected by his preacher peers all over America to represent that denomination. In a meeting, he said something that stirred up the animosity of pretty well the whole nation. You don't expect preachers to do that anymore. That's a no-no. Not to have the favor of man, you don't do that. You don't build fires under yourself because that just creates ripples in the water. That's not the purpose of the church. Jesus said it is the purpose of the church. The charge against this man was that he publicly stated that God would not hear the prayers, and you probably all read this now, of a Jew. And he went on to say this is because that Christ is the mediator between man and God, and that no man without Christ has a right to get his prayers answered. Many other Southern Baptist preachers took offense at this statement because it offended the Jews. Many in the press turned on this man and said, how insulting can you get? This is a shame for a man of that notoriety and that position to say such a thing. Then the next day we have the second episode from this young preacher, our old preacher. Same man said the Jews were going to hell. That was worse than the first statement. I wonder what he'll say next. Probably son said, what we need to do is wash this man's mouth out with water. Tongue is too fiery. We ought to hose down his hot mouth. Now, that's sure not the way to get people to like you, especially the Jews. It's not the way to win friends and influence people. I want to go on record as saying that the churches yesterday would have said amen. Amen. But the church today takes issue. You have no right to say that. Today the church says, horrors of all horrors, shut your mouth. But whether the church today likes it or not, the man is right. The man is right. If you're going to go by the Word of God and go by the New Testament, the Christian faith, the man is right. And I'll stand with him 100%. I'm not against the Jew. I love the Jew. And he went on to say, I'm just talking about the Jew. I'm talking about everybody. And I think that's what upset everybody, too. I don't think we as a church are going around making apologies for the Word of God. If you don't believe it, then don't be a Christian. If you don't believe it, don't read the Bible and say you're a Bible-believing Christian. Because that man taught what the Bible teaches. That's a simple fact. If you're going to preach what Jesus taught, then I believe you ought to go on and do it without apology and without compromise and without fear of man. You ought to just go on and preach it if you believe it. And if you don't believe it, then I don't feel like you're qualified to call yourself a Christian. Now, I don't believe you ought to go out of your way to be rude and be sarcastic and be mean and unkindly and honorary. Unkind and honorary, not unkindly. Unkind and honorary. You don't have to do that. But, brethren, Jesus said the same thing to the Jew this Southern Baptist preacher said. The same thing. He said to the Jew, no man can come unto the Father but by me. No man can have an audience with God the Father unless they come through Jesus. Now, that's what Jesus said. It doesn't matter whether the church likes it or not. Jesus said it. And we ought to preach it if he said it. See, why did it get you in trouble? Well, it got him in trouble. It got him in trouble. He also said the Jew, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that to the Jewish Pharisee religious leader of his day. The number one church man, Jesus said, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Are you lost? Now, why get upset if a preacher says what Jesus said? Today, the church is more concerned about winning the favor of man than winning the favor of his soul, or being concerned about the favor of man and concerned of man's soul. Now, Jesus said, I have come to build a fire. Well, that old Baptist preacher did it. I mean, he built a good one. And the Baptists are apologizing and running around, and the Jews are upset and they're insulted. You know, I really believe what bothers most folks about the whole ordeal is, it's not their fondness for the Jew. I don't believe that. But it's the idea that old boy might be right. That's the problem. They begin to put two and two together. If God won't answer the prayer of a Jew, he may not answer my prayer. Because I sure don't follow Jesus. I want to say this, and that man said the same thing. God in his grace can answer the prayer of anybody he wants to. But the only promise that is given in Scripture that a man can get his prayers answered is through Christ. But God can, by his grace, answer the prayer of an atheist. God is not bound, but normally no one can get his prayers answered unless he has Christ as the mediator. That's what the Bible teaches. Also, the reasoning is, if the Jews are going to hell, then where's everybody else going? And you know who the papers really wanted to get some answers from? The church. They knew what the Jews would say. But they want to know what the church would say. They wanted the church to say, well, this old guy's a crank. Well, you ought to take him out of his office. He's unfit to serve. He's a rebel-rouser. They wanted the church to run out there with a fire hose and squirt him in the mouth and tell him to shut up. Because what he has to say is not true at all. I admire the man. He didn't back down an inch. No matter what the convention thinks about him. The world says, and I've heard it a thousand times, the church has no place today for the old hellfire preacher and the fire breathers. We're no longer in need of them. Well, Jesus then is not very needy because he says, I have come to bring fire. Well, that Jesus has disappeared, hasn't he? He's disappeared from the pulpit, from the literature, from the church, from our conversation with Christians. He's just disappeared. That Jesus has. But brethren, he hasn't disappeared yet from the Word of God. Until you get your scissors out, he's going to stay there. Now, that's it. Today we say the church is more civilized, it's more mannered, it's more congenial, it's more broad-minded, it's more compromising. But it's not more scriptural. And that's the difference between the church of yesteryear and the church of today. The church of yesteryear knew where it was going, knew what it ought to do, and it did it. Today there's no place for the old country church. That's why they're closing down. The world has affected the church. I'm going to say this. What can be said about the Jews? And going to hell can be said about everybody. It does not make Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior. It can be said about the judge and the highest court, the Supreme Court, as well as the criminal that stands before the lowest court in town. It can be said about both of them. It can be said about the scholar with all his PhDs as well as about the student who flunks every course he takes. It can be said about the boss who makes $100,000 a year as well as the guy that sweeps up the floor and makes $5,000 a year. It can be said about the white-collar man and the man that wears no collar. It can be said about the man that's rich and the man that's poor. The man who is a celebrity and has the audience at his feet, and the unknowns who get at his feet. It can be said about the religious, and it can be said about the atheist. That is the finish line, folks. That is the purpose for which we are sent into the world, to preach the gospel, and to the church to be the church, and to get the job done that we are commissioned to do. To carry out the work of Jesus, to live to the Bible standard, we're going to have to let the fire fall where it needs to fall. I believe that. What's the fire? What is the fire? First of all, it's not a fiery mouth. There's no place for that. Jesus was not insulting. He just stated facts. What is the fire? It's not a hot headed burst of enthusiasm. Look with me quickly at Luke 12:49. I am come again to send fire on the earth. Verse 51. Suppose I am come to send peace? I tell you, no. No, I have come to bring division. And the fire is going to cause division in the church, in the society, and in the family, if you read all about it. What is the fire? Look at Matthew 10:34. Think not, Jesus said, I have come to send peace on the earth, but I have come not to send peace, but a sword. What's the sword? Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the sword. That's the sword. We are told do not go out of your way to stir up trouble, but just simply expose people to the Word in a loving way. Expose them to the Word. You see, it's the words of Jesus that became the fire of Jesus. I have come to send fire did not mean He went around starting house fires. It meant that when He spoke, what He said would reveal the hearts of men and would cause them to become guilty before God and cause them to need a Savior. The only hope that God has to save man from the fire to come is to expose him to the fire of the truth. In closing, let me say this. The world's motto is true. You fight fire with fire. Whether man likes it or not, the Bible says that down the road there is eternal fire that man must experience because he's a sinner. That's what the Bible says. I didn't write it. I don't like it. But that's what it says. And God says in love, I don't want a man to burn in that fire. So what I'm going to have to do is expose him to another fire. You fight fire with fire. You can't be burned where the ground is already burned. Safety there. And so Jesus says, to keep a man from going to the everlasting fire, I will expose him to the fire of the truth. And if you'll accept it, there is safety in my presence, because the fire of the future can never touch you. And so to stop a man from ending up in eternal fire, Christ sends His own fire. The Word of God, it offends. But it only is the only way to save a man from a greater dilemma. Save his feelings now, but what's that going to get him down the road? If we'll allow the truth of God to burn a man's pride now, and to burn away his sins now, and to purify his heart now, then the fire of hell never touches him. But you see, the world follows the same motto of Jesus, and I'll close with this. You fight fire with fire. Go back to Luke 12. Go back to Luke 12. Verse 49. Luke 12, 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, but, verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? What's he talking about? Talking about his death on the cross. You fight fire with fire. Jesus was facing the baptism of fire from the world, and the world tries to put out the fire of Christ today. How? By threats. And by persecutions, it tries to put them out. But the only hope that we have today as a church to change the world is to let the fire fall. And brace yourself for the consequences, because it shall be met with fire from the world. We must not bow to peace at any price. To the idea you make no ways and you rock no boats and you say nothing offensive. We'll never do the work of God if we do that. The only way you can ensure that a man may not perish is that you let the fire fall. It's loyalty to Christ, not to any organization, not to any figurehead, not to any opinion, not to any person. But it's loyalty to Christ that matters in the church today. Whether we like it or not, we're in a fight where the fire must be fought with fire. Jesus said, I have come to send fire on the earth. If the church gets back to doing the job of Jesus, what we gain will not be quality, but it may be quantity. And someday down the road, we'll be sorry. Because you must fight fire with fire. To save a man from the fire of hell, you must expose him to the fire of the Word. That's the only hope. If you save his feelings now, you'll cost his soul hereafter. That's not love. It's not love at all. Father, we're thankful this day for the church. We're thankful for especially the sword and the fire. Because with it, we have a chance to see men's lives changed and see their soul redeemed. We're thankful, Jesus, that you've come to send the fire to save us from the fire. For without one, we would never flee the other. May we live up to our purpose as a church, no matter what age or generation we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.